always amazing to see who travels through Columbus. We're kind of a crossroads, I guess. We have some visitors here today that we have mutual friends with. And it reminded me of talking with this mutual friend we have. He and his wife came to services in College Station, and they fill out a visitor's card, and they would like a correspondence course. That's what they used to do back in the old days. And I was the deacon that got the cards. And so I approached the guy and said, "Hey, how about we just study together?" And he said, "That sounds good." He came to the study with a concordance that he had made by himself reading the New Testament. He started in Matthew, and every time it talked about poor, he put it on a page. It talked about baptizing. He put it on a page, and that was the first time I'd ever had a Bible study with someone who brought their own concordance. And after the study, they were both baptized into Christ, and he became a preacher after that. But it's amazing who you will meet when you're trying to serve God, and you meet mutual friends and people that you love, not because you know them, but because you're family, even though you didn't know it before. So we're glad everybody's here. Family's expected. Visitors are appreciated. I've been getting a lot of questions about accountability in our Calvinism study. And our children are a very great resource. Too many congregations have no children in them, and we're obviously blessed with a lot of children, a lot of them with healthy lungs, and we'd like them to be here, even with that. And it's important that we work with them, our children, our grandchildren, and help them understand who God is and things about Him. And so one of the questions that has come up, does God treat children and adults differently? And the answer is yes, obviously. When you read the scripture, the most common place that comes up in Numbers chapter 14, if we would turn there. Start in verse 26 of Numbers 14. "And the Lord spake to Moses, to Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I had heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." So this is after the spies go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and 10 of them come out and go, "Oh, they're giants. They're going to destroy us." All of these horrible things. And then only Joshua and Caleb say, "Of course, with God on our side, we're going to go in." And they said a lot of mean things to Moses, like, "Why did you take us out of the land of Egypt just to die at the hands of these Canaanites?" and all of these things. And God said, "If you're 20 or older, we will wander in this wilderness and you will die there. But if you're 19 years and 364 days and younger, you will enter the promised land." So God set, in this instance, a standard of 20 years old and older. They were responsible for what had happened. Under 20, they weren't. Now, this is not necessarily the age of accountability will be 20, but I would use this to demonstrate that God treats adults and children differently. Okay? Were the children, the 19 and a half year olds who grumbled, You think they probably grumbled? I'm sure they did. Did the 16-year-olds probably grumble and were scared? Yes. Did they do things they shouldn't have in this? They did not trust in God. I'm sure a lot of them did. But they, again, were not held accountable for it, showing that God does make distinction between people because of their age. And then also, something that in our Bible class, Zach brought up, was how Jesus looked at the little children. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 13, Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Now this is something that, you know, is a beautiful picture of Jesus loving everyone, but it teaches us something, that children are precious. You know, you can see the apostles. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's got so much teaching and so much to do, and here are these little kids, and they're not going to understand everything. And really, we don't have time for this. We've got a lot of things to do. So, yeah, stop doing that. And Jesus said, no, I have time for them. Not only do I want them to come to me, but I'm going to use that to teach. And the thought is that to such, to the children, belong the kingdom of heaven. And this is seems obvious when you read it, that Jesus says that children are precious. They are safe. They go to heaven because that's who we need to be like. In other places, unless you become as little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Children are trusted. Isn't it amazing how scary things can be going on, but as long as mom or dad's there, everything's okay? You know, that's their determination. That's how they decide what is good or what is bad. Is mom and dad there? Then I'm safe. If mom and dad aren't there, I'm not safe. Wouldn't that be great if we as Christians thought, if I go where God is and where He wants us, then I'm safe. I can not worry. I can have great rest and sleep like a child, you know? Or if He's not there, I'm scared. If I step outside of the bounds of what God wants, then I'm not trusting Him and I should be terrified. So we do need to be like children. The thought that children are safe, just like they were in Numbers, when talking about going to the Promised Land, if they were young, they were safe. Now the little children here are safe. So the question comes up, what is a child? Now, we're all going to make different determinations on this, because there is not a point in the Scriptures that says at 17 years old, you're no longer a child, right? We're going to use to the best of our abilities, the things that God has given us, to determine and to make a good judgment. But there's going to be judgment involved, right? Because every child grows and matures at a different rate. Some people will never have the mental capacity to be considered nothing but a child. And that's okay. They will never be accountable because they do not have the mental ability to choose right and wrong. They will never be accountable. That's very rare, but it does happen. Other times, some people just seem to mature at a very fast rate, and some people, their minds, or however you'll say it, mature at a different rate. And that's okay. Some of us are really good at English. Some of us are good with our hands. Some of us are craftsmen. Some of us are good at math. Some of us hate math, and we forgive you for that. But it's just, that's the way we are, and that's okay. But in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, Isaiah 7:14, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. All right. Obviously, Jesus, Emmanuel. And there will be a time before he can refuse the evil and choose the good. And then there will be a time when he can. So, if we are at a time in our lives before we know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, from a moral standpoint, we are a child. After we can do that, we are an adult, a man or a woman. Those are the only distinctions that we have in scriptures when it's regards to salvation. Okay? When we talk about people being saved, we talk about men and women, and then people who are saved are children. They're in the scriptures are not teenagers or tweens or old teenagers or anything like that. Those are the only examples of what we have. Man. Acts 8, verse 12, speaks of this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And that's the example we have. We don't have examples of children being baptized. In my studies for this, I like to see what other people say, especially people who disagree with me. But one person talked about infant baptism. Now, infant baptism is incorrect, but what about semi-infant? And I thought that was an interesting thing. And that is when you're baptizing a child, before they can make moral choices, they might not be an infant, but from God's perspective, it would be semi-infant baptism. We have to wait until this decision can be made. And this decision can be made only when we are ready to make a decision to follow all of the commandments of Jesus. We don't grow into it. We don't start and you're a young Christian, so you only have to follow 10%. Next year, you're going to have to follow 20% of what Jesus said. When we become Christians, we are responsible for all that Jesus has commanded us. So, when we look at Romans chapter 6, one of the places where baptism is shown to be an important part of the change and transformation that Christians should have. If we start in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, think of this as an adult, and if you're an adult, think of it as how would this apply to a child? Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for glory, for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So the thought is that our old self is crucified, no longer being a slave to sin. We have to understand right and wrong. We have to understand old man, rebirth, regeneration, which are very difficult concepts. You hear people joke. Everybody wants to go up to heaven, but nobody's willing to die to get there. Right? If you don't die to your old self. You don't have to worry about heaven. She's not getting there, right? So explaining this to even what we would consider an older child could be very difficult. Then we're going to have to talk about being dead to sin and alive to God, where there's a complete transformation that we are no longer serving our passions, what we want, this selfishness, that we're serving what God wants and we're substituting what He wants over what we want. And then we present ourselves to God for righteousness' sake. That's very different than not doing bad stuff, right? A child can be trained not to do bad stuff through discipline, right? That's what we do. Don't touch the stove, right? Don't touch the light socket. Don't put a fork in the outlet. Don't run in traffic. Don't run in the parking lot. All of those things, if you are really diligent, you can get a pretty good 95% success rate, right? Never 100% because they're still children. But we can do that. But what happens is one day they're not going to put their finger in the light socket, not because you told them to, but because they have an understanding of the repercussions of that. They're not going to run in a parking lot, not because they don't want to get in trouble, because they understand physically that that's dangerous and they could be hurt. That's a very physical thing that happens when we start maturing and growing up. We learn those things. And so we look at how old is old enough. And like I said, this will vary from person to person. I can't make a decision for you and your children. I can't. Maybe I can be a resource. Maybe I can help. Maybe we can discuss things from a biblical perspective. But that is not my job. You're responsible for your children, and you're going to have to make the best decision you can. I can't second guess that. It is such a family thing that if someone, a child here or a son or a daughter of a member here wanted to become baptized and they came forward and that's the decision they made, I wouldn't do the baptism. I would want the father to do the baptism. Not because I don't think it's a good thing, but because the family has been training. The family is responsible for the training of young people, and that's what it's about. So we can read about Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. And I think this will give us a little more perspective on the suffer the little children to come to me. You see, we think children, young man, young adult, all of that, very different than the Jewish people did. In the Jewish world, until you were 30, you really weren't supposed to speak in public because you had nothing good to say. And that was really, you know, for your 30, I mean, you didn't know anything. And then, you know, if you were 35 or so, then you were like Timothy and you were like, don't let anyone despise your youth, right? Because you're only 35, I mean, you don't have no wisdom. So age was, like I said, was very different. So let's read about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so in Mark 5, verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Now we're going to skip the part where, while he was on his way, another woman was healed. So we'll skip down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So here is a little child who was 12. Okay? The same types of words we're using, suffer the little children to come to me. In fact, Jairus calls him my little daughter. The Greek is actually little maiden. So when you look at these things, this is another data point, right? At 12, she was called a little girl. Again, this is not controlling, but is an example that hopefully will help us to understand more about how the Bible looks at age. So in Bible class today, I promised we would talk about these things a little more. So science tells us that kids, in general, on average, cannot start abstract thinking before the age of 12. Try to teach algebra to an 11-year-old, right? Doesn't work very well. And you often see this happen, is that kids are not good at math and science or and all of these reasoning, and they're not good at it, and all of a sudden they're really good at it. And you're like, wow, it finally clicked. Well, maybe their brains have now matured enough where more abstract thought can be understood. So that doesn't start until about age 12, is what science says. And the brain does not fully develop till age 25. And that's the reason that alcohol consumption is so very bad for those who are young, because the brain is still developing, and while it's developing, it is very vulnerable to damage from drinking of alcohol and other things like that. And then late adolescence, which is funny, because that's 18 to 20, according to science, is when things like morality, justice, history, politics, patriotism, their quote, all of those things really gel. This is on average, right? This cannot be written in stone that this is the way to look at it, but it is on average when this happens. So, what's the age? I can't give you an age, because it is going to vary from child to child and situation to situation. Some kids have it pretty easy. They have a very stable home life. They don't have to mature quickly. Other kids have it pretty rough, and they're going to mature more quickly just from necessity. And so that's going to be different. People mature different ages physically. Their brains mature at different rates. They're going to have different understandings and all of that. But the thought is regurgitation of information does not lead to accountability. If they can explain the plan of salvation, they can list all the verses. That means they have memorized a lot of really great stuff. It's going to help them in their life. It doesn't mean just because they can regurgitate information that they're now accountable, because that does not mean that they are making moral choices. It means they have been trained to understand many things. So, things to consider. This happens, I think, to all parents at some time if we're training our children like they should. Kid says, I want to be baptized. Now what? So I have some things to think about. These are things that I have talked to other people about, I thought were interesting, things from Scripture that I think will help us make a determination and help our children understand whether they are now accountable or not. Things to think about. So the first one is your child ready to make a lifelong agreement with God? This is lifelong. There is nothing that is more important. And it's forever. No matter what happens in the child's life, they will be responsible for this decision made. How mature are they, and are they ready to do that? Sometimes children are just scared of going to hell, which makes sense, right? We preach, when we talk in Bible class, we talk here, I'm talking to adults most of the time. And I'm hopefully, and anybody that brings a lesson, is challenging us to follow God. Because the result of not following God is going to the bad place, right? And so hopefully we're doing a good job of that. But then you have a small child that hears that and they go, well, I don't want to go to the bad place. I want to go to heaven. And they try to take what has been given to adults and they try to put it in their brain, and it makes them scared. And it makes sense, right? So we need to help them understand that it's not a fear of going to hell. And maybe they're more concerned about the fear than the commitment of living a new life. And that says they're not yet able to understand the full ramifications of doing that. Another thing that happens is their friend or someone else that they know, maybe they went to camp and there was somebody that was baptized, it was a friend, and now they want to be baptized. That is not a good reason, right? It's a reason, but it's just not a reason that is scriptural. And then the thought of, what if your parents tell you no? That's an interesting thing. What if your parents said no? If they're truly ready to be a Christian, what does Matthew 10:37 say? Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When a child reaches the age of accountability, while they still must always, no matter how old we are, honor our father and mother, that direct relationship is superseded by a requirement of obedience to God above all else. That's the change. If they're ready for that very abstract idea of now being responsible to God and being responsible to parent being secondary to that, and will follow God no matter what their parents do. So, let's say a son or a daughter of a Christian is baptized, and everything goes along great for a few months, and then the parents become weak and they fall away. They're not attending, they're not doing, they should. The child of those people, if they are baptized and enter the covenant, are responsible for serving God. No matter what their parents do. This is a very mature action. Also, Philippians 2:12, they must work out their own salvation, right? We help, we assist, right? We would hopefully give them great spiritual advice, but they are responsible for taking the Scripture, taking the Word of God, understanding it at a level that they can determine what is good and what is right, and will be responsible for their understanding, their ability to work those things out. That's difficult, right? Even with help, it's difficult. But still, that is a great responsibility that comes when we enter into this relationship with God. We're not like other religious groups where, oh, I'll just talk to that religious official and they're going to give me the answer. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are responsible for understanding at a level what is good and what is right. So another question, are they ready to make the most important decision they will ever make? Marriage isn't as important as deciding to serve God. You can make a horrible decision in marriage and still be with God for eternity. But you can't make a bad decision about God and be with Him for eternity. So, if they're not mature enough to even discuss marriage, maybe they're not, haven't found the right person, or maybe legally they are not ready to enter into marriage, but if they're not really of a maturity to talk about it, then maybe they're not ready to enter into a lifelong commitment, which is often compared to marriage, being the bride of Christ with God. And then, are we happy because we agree with the decision? So let's say there is a kid, a son or a daughter, and they come to you and they want to be baptized, and let's say they're 12. We say, oh, that's great because we agree with the decision. We think that's a good decision as Christians. What if they, at that same age, said, you know what? I've been reading. I think that religion is really just an opiate for the masses. But I think it's like the flying spaghetti monster, and I want to have nothing to do with you and your evil religion. Would we respect that decision? well, I don't like that decision as much. Right? So make sure that we don't decide that they are now mature because we like the decision they've made. They are now ready to make the decision whether we agree with or disagree with it. I do think it's okay, and it is a rule in my house. You live in my house, you do certain things. One of them is you attend, and you attend respectfully. That's just a rule in my house. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. You're going to do it, you're going to do it respectfully. So that's an okay thing to say, but make sure that they're ready for that. What other decisions are I capable of making? If they can't decide their bedtime, they're not ready. If they can't decide whether they're going to eat their broccoli or not, they're not ready. What movies to watch? Now, this is kind of a hard one because I know a lot of mature Christians who are in their 30s, 40s, 50s and don't watch good movies. But if they're not going to be responsible for what movies they're going to watch, are they really ready to make moral decisions? And then ask them how they will be different after they become Christians. And another interesting thing is Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there real quickly. When we say someone is ready to become a Christian, we're going to talk about that death of the old man. And so the only people who are eligible for baptism are those who are accurately described by Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Those are the only people that are eligible for baptism. When they not only understand that they are dead in their trespasses and sin, they understand that they're dead in their trespasses. There's nothing they can do in and of themselves to change that. The next verse begins, but God. God steps in and through the gift of Jesus and His blood can change that. But if that is not an explanation of you, why would you die to your old self? That's a hard thing to understand, is dying to your old self. So, this is a question that people come up with. What if we tell them to wait and they change their mind and they're never baptized? It's a scary thought. But I would say it's not a logical question. If that is going to dissuade them from following God, they were not ready to make a lifelong commitment to God in the first place. It's scary because you feel like you're being this, you're denying baptism to someone, and don't do that lightly. But if this is your concern, then it's an emotional concern. It's not a logical concern. So what should parents do? This is not an exhaustive list. This is Zane's list. But we should teach our children to love God. The greatest commandment, the second commandment, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to get people to understand that. We can't throw Bible facts at them and expect them to matter if they don't understand and love and respect God. We have to teach them the whole Word of God, not just little tidbits, not the biblical jiu-jitsu moves. If someone comes at you with instrumental music, you counteract with... No, these aren't jiu-jitsu moves. We need to teach them how to work in the Word of God. We have to teach them to respect authority. If they don't respect authority when they're young, they're not going to respect the authority of God when they're older. And they're not going to respect the authority of government and teachers and bosses, and their life's going to be miserable anyway. They need to teach them self-control. And we need to teach them endurance and hard work. Because being a Christian, so much of the time is about endurance. Doing the hard work all day, every day, for the rest of your life. You never retire from being a Christian. So, to the children, if you are a child today, I want you to know something. There's only one command that is directed toward children. Colossians 3:20 says it, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That is the only commandment, in the Old or New Testament, they said different ways, that children are told to do. Obey your parents, right? Honor your father and mother. That's the only thing. So, if you are a child, and the world ends tonight, or something happens very bad, and you die, you go straight to heaven. Okay? If you're a child, and something happens, you're safe. Jesus says, for such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You're safe. When you lay your head on the pillow, you can rest assured that God does love you and you're safe because you're a child. Okay? I hope you can rest easy with that. If you're an adult, the discussion is very different. You're accountable for your sins unless they are washed away by the blood of Jesus and you serve Him, being Jesus and God, with all that you are and all that you have. Those are two very different things. And we have to teach our children about the importance. Teach our children about how wonderful God is and the blood of Jesus, how it washes away sins, how sin is just not doing what God says. Right? Very simple concepts, and hopefully they gain maturity. They gain sophistication in the way they think, and hopefully they learn all of these things to love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And then they learn to love others because they're made in the image of God, and to respect them, and to hope good things for everybody, even their enemies. And then they learn the Word of God and how to use it effectively. They respect for authority. And then when they understand these concepts, then they become followers of God, soldiers of Christ. We're not asking our children to be baptized. We're asking our children to go to war. And let's make sure they're ready for it. I've gone way over. Thank you for your attention. But if we can help you in this walk with God, we want to do that in whatever way we can. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.